We're finishing the Minor Prophets. It's been a long study here. And this book that we're coming to today, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, brings down the curtain on the Old Testament. He's the last of a long succession of prophets. God had begun the speaking prophets with Iddo way back in about 975 B.C., and then Elijah and Elisha, and then the writing prophets came on the scene about 850 with Joel, and we've been working all the way down, and so it's been almost 1,000 years that God's been working, trying to speak with these people, and now we're at 390 B.C., and Malachi is the last one to come along. Malachi is kind of a shortened version of his name, put an A-H at the end, Malachiah, which would mean the messenger of the Lord, and Malachi just means my messenger. And he's going to bring a message, and God has been increasing the preaching. We've seen many of the prophets. He was one of the last four pillars of the new temple work. There was Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and they were considered, the Jews considered them the four final pillars of the temple, the rebuilt temple. And God has been speaking and trying and telling them, I'm going to bring the Messiah. And McGee says it interesting here. Think of Malachi as like a radio announcer for the Lord, as if to say, I'm about to sign off, and the next voice you will hear is John the Baptist about 400 years from now. And it's a long time for a station break, 400 years. But God goes silent there when he gives his last message before the first coming of the Lord, about 400 years. Which, incidentally, God finally closed the canon altogether, united into one book in English in 1611. Until then, there'd been two separate testaments that didn't get together, and then God brought them together and united what was in Hebrew and Greek into one language, English, and he gave that, and he sent it out to the whole world, and for 400 years, and it's about 400 years it's going to be from that book until the second coming, the same period. In other words, God, I'm done now. God says, here's the book, here it's united, it's on the printing press for all of you to have. And it made a big change, obviously, if you look at what happened to mankind in the last 400 years. Before that, we kind of lived as beasts, and then all of a sudden, the Industrial Revolution, the Agricultural Revolution, the Scientific Revolution, all the building up of Europe, England, and America since that book began to circulate. But the great message God has is, my son's going to come back. And when we look at this particular book and how it's laid out for us in a very simple outline, you see that he's going to open the book with the love of God for Israel. And God loves his nation, and God loves his people, and God found a man that loved him by the name of Abraham and called him and made a nation of him. And God loves that nation, and that's how the book opens. Verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And we're going to see the love of God for Israel in the first five verses. But then the book is going to get kind of rough, because the verse says the burden of the word of the Lord. And a burden is a message that can be kind of heavy. And he's going to rebuke the priests of the temple now. The temple's been rebuilt. They've been serving in it for 50 years, and it's already beginning to go back to the old ways, and he's going to rebuke the priests for the spiritual sin. We'll see in chapter 2, verse 7, he'll say, the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his, that would be the Lord's mouth, the Lord of hosts, back in verse 3. That's what they should be doing, is seeking the law at his mouth, for he, the priest, is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye, priests implied, are departed out of the way, and ye have caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. And the burden is going to be the priests, the teachers, the one in the pulpits are, again, departing from the word of God, something that has been going on, going all the way back as we read the book of Judges and we've read the up and down history of the nation, and they're starting to go down again. And so what he'll do then, after rebuking the priests at the end of the second chapter all the way to the end of that, he'll give some encouragement of the prophecy of the first coming. And he talks, he says, "Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And he's talking about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the messenger before him is John the Baptist. And he talks about the first coming in verses 1 through 6. Then he has to go back to reproving the people in verse 7. "But even from the days of your fathers, you people," not just the priests, but you guys sitting in the pews, "have gone away from mine ordinances." And he's going to talk about the sins of ungodliness and religious ceremony, but really no presence of God in the heart. And he'll close out the third chapter. And then in the fourth chapter, the fifth portion of the book will be another prophecy, this time of the second coming. And that's going to be, you know, the love of God again, when he turns the fathers, the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children back to the fathers. And it opens with love. It closes with love. God's love is manifested through the coming of the Messiah, first and second time. But in the midst of this sandwich, there's rebuke and reproval for spiritual sin and ungodliness. Now, about Malachi, there's not much we know about him. There's almost no background. There's a few things in tradition, but not much is said about him in this book. He just gets right to the message and gets going. And of course, his name means "my messenger." I'm the messenger of the Lord. And the reality is, you don't need to know about the messenger. You need to know the message. The messenger is not important. The one the messenger is talking about is important. And that's the key. They don't do this anymore. They don't have Western Union anymore. But if a Western Union guy knocked at your door at 10 o'clock one night and brought you a message, and it talked about a member of your family dying, and there was important information on that message, you don't ask the messenger, "Well, you know, where did you come from? What were your parents like? Are you Scottish background or are you German?" I mean, you couldn't care less about the messenger. You're interested in what's on that paper. And that's what God is trying to show us, is God is important. And what he says is important, not so much that his messengers are important. He doesn't want us to get hung up on the people in the pulpits. He wants us to look past the people in the pulpits and look to God. And that's what he wants to do right here. And many other messengers in the Bible, we see they don't focus. John the Baptist said, "I must decrease, he must increase." Are you the Christ? I'm not the Christ. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. You got to look at the bridegroom. And that's where the real message is the word of God. And so we can begin to study this book tonight. And we open up with the love of God for Israel. This is a very short book. It's only four chapters. It only has 55 verses in it. And one of the key phrases we're going to see in there is "yisei." You know, "yisei." Jesus one time said, "You've heard it said." And what he's talking about is the people have gotten into the habit of saying what they want to say rather than repeating God's words. The "ye say" and "ye said" is found a total of 13 times in this book. Now, there is a 14th time it's found in a prophetic sense, "ye shall say." And it's in verse 5 of the first chapter. And it's curious because that really goes with the fourth chapter when the Son of Righteousness returns. And that's going to be in the future when everything is righted by the second coming of the Messiah. They're going to say the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. But right now, they're going to say a lot of strange things. And Malachi, I've got you to bring a word to them that is going to be heavy. It's going to be a burden for them to carry because they've been disobedient. Remember the two other times you saw the burden of the word of the Lord, the book right before us, Zechariah chapter 9, when God gave the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus. And what he's talking about is, this is the burden of the word of the Lord for all the enemies of Israel. He's going to judge them and kick their butts is what he's going to do. And that's a heavy teaching to have to listen to. And we don't mind that burden because you're throwing out all the enemies of God. And you're going to get it, you know, but that's a real burden in God's word. For those that will not hear God's word, those that stay in scornful enmity against God, they're going to face his judgment. But then in the 12th chapter of Zechariah, he had another burden. And it was the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. And in this one, he's letting them know that they're going to have to go through a time of tribulation when Jerusalem becomes a cup of trembling and there's going to be a siege all around the city. And in that day, verse 3, end of the verse, all the people of the earth will be gathered together against it. And there are truths in God's word that are a burden for us. The reality that we're on enemy ground down here. This is not friendly territory for us. This is the devil's world. I mean, he's messed this place up big time. We were talking the other day at my house, and I was showing someone Isaiah chapter 14. And that's the one where you learn about Lucifer, you know, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, only in a King James Bible, the one that caused all these problems, the one that shall be brought down to hell. But notice what he did in verse 17, Isaiah 14, verse 17. And this is what the God of this world has done, the little G-O-D of this world. Because when we let sin in, the one that started the sin came in with it, which is the devil. And you know what Lucifer's done, verse 17? He made the world as a wilderness. He's destroyed the cities thereof. Cities are a mess. The cities are the most unsafe place to live. They're bragging on the radio that real soon that over half of the world's population will be in the cities. That ain't good. I mean, there are dens of iniquities. It's unsafe in the cities. In America, which is a great nation, all of the major cities, well, we know they're run by Democrats, and there's murder, and there's fornication, and there's sodomites, and there's cross-dressers, and all the wickedness that goes on in the cities. They're dangerous, and that's the devil. He's done this. He's destroyed the cities. He's made the entire world a wilderness. And the burden that had to be brought was, folks, you're in a bad place, Israel. Children of God, you're in a bad place. Right now, this is the devil's world, and you've got to face it. But Malachi, my burden is a little different, not just warning you about the devil and the world, but your heart is getting away from me. Malachi, the third time he gives a burden here in verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, if you have those marginal readings in the 1611, it says, by the hand of Malachi. God not only had Malachi speak this at the temple, he had him write it down. These things are written that ye may know. God requires that which is past. The only way you can learn history is learning his story, what God has written for you in the Bible. The word of the Lord to Israel in the Old Testament, we understand this is Jewish. Spiritually, we'll see application to us to the church, in the sense that we're the princes of the Lord right now in this 2,000-year period of the church age. But historically, to Israel, verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And again, like the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4, verse 8, and 1 John 4, verse 16, God is love. And this is his nature. And Israel is God's son. Exodus 4, verse 22. I don't know if you remember the verse, but he told Moses, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. This is the first nation that I'm birthing on planet Earth. The devil's birthed all the other ones. This is the one I'm bringing forth. This is my son, and I love my children. And the sons and the daughters of Israel are mine, and I have loved you, saith the Lord. I am love. I have reached out and down to you with love. It's my nature. It's who I am. I have loving kindness, and this is what I have done for you. Know, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God. He is the faithful God. He keepeth covenant and mercy, and because the Lord loved you, he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers. The Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. He redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. I've loved you. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now, this is, God is like, are you kidding? Have you not read? Have you not seen through the eyes of Scripture? Have you not just realized that I've, in the past 50 to 70 years, I've brought you back, and I had the decree of Artaxerxes so that you could go forth, you could rebuild the temple, you could rebuild the holy city. It's been built in the midst of all the troublemakers, Sanballat and all of them. My power was given to you to rebuild it, and you're set there, and you're going, where hast thou loved us? Really? I mean... Christian, I saved you. You know when I saved you. You know at what point in your life, when you were finally on your knees and you were without hope and you were without God and you were without the Word, and then the gospel came to you and I saved you. And now some time has passed and you add, well, where have you loved me? What have you done for me lately? I mean, I've got this problem I want taken care of, and when are you going to do this? And I'd like a better car, and I'd like a bigger house, and I'd like more money, and I'd like blank, blah, 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 on and on and on, in the name of Jesus. And yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Well, let me give you some historical examples, God says. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And, you know, an interesting truth, I don't think people want to handle it, I don't think people particularly like it, but here's God showing, I've got more than one dimension to me. And I have grace, and I have love, but I have wrath, and I have hatred. I said, is that right? Is it possible that God can have love and hatred? Well, sure. There's no doubt about it. Go back to the book of Amos. Another minor prophet that we studied a while. Third minor prophet after Daniel. Amos, go to chapter 5. And here is the Lord giving a commandment to the people. And the Lord, if he gives a word, it's because it flows out of his character. And in Amos chapter 5, 14, he says, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. So the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. And not only that, look what he tells him, 15, hate the evil and love the good. What? I want you to hate some things. Why? Because I hate some things. Say, well, that's just the God of the Old Testament. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. And in the, you know, the book of Hebrews, the entire theme is the supremacy of Jesus Christ to religion and anything else. Even the supremacy of Jesus Christ to the Old Testament temple and to the Old Testament sacrifices, the supremacy of Christ above all things. And we're seeing that God has spoken by his Son. Verse 3, his Son is the brightness of his, that's God's glory. He's the express image of his, that's God's person. And verse 8, unto the Son, God saith to the Son, thy throne, O God, because the Son is also God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word is God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou, that would be the Son, hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. God the Father was blessed that God the Son hated iniquity. Hate the evil. Love the good. God says that it is my nature to hate certain things and to hate certain types of people. What types of people might that be? Go to Psalm 5. And David is praying to the Lord. And he says, as he's praying to the Lord in verse 4, the first few verses, he's just thanking God for hearing his prayers. But in the fourth verse, he says, thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou, that's God, the Lord of verse 1, the God of verse 4, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Yeah. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That this is a truth. Now, you don't want to be an Esau, you want to be a Jacob. Go to Psalm 53. And he's talking about verse 4 again, the workers of iniquity. And in verse 5, he closes the passage with, because God hath despised them. Who? The workers of iniquity. He hates them. Now, this is an interesting pair of verses that God is giving to Malachi. I've loved Jacob, but I've hated Esau. And he's giving this to Malachi. This is the final prophet before the Old Testament is closed. And he's saying, Malachi, I want you to tell this to my people. I want this. This is the first time I'm recording this particular truth right here. The Apostle Paul is going to, of course, repeat that when he's speaking in the book of Romans, chapter 9. And I want to take you there because maybe this will help you. The ninth chapter of Romans is very difficult for a Christian to read. My recommendation, just read Romans 1 through 8 and 12 through 16 and leave 9, 10, and 11. Just let it be and study it in the millennium. Because every time someone reads it, who's, you know, the average Christian, they come up to me all confused. And I understand. Because in the ninth chapter, Paul is trying to reach out to the Jews. And Paul is acting as a prophet to the Jews, thinking all these Jews are familiar with the Old Testament. And when Gentiles like you and me, you know, we've come out of Episcopalianism, Lutheranism, Catholicism, Mormonism, we've come out of, you know, vain, empty Gentile religions. And the Bible says, Paul said, that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto devils. And so, you know, we understand that all the religions written by all the Japhethians, all the people who are of Japheth, were, you know, from the devil. They're not from God. So we came out of these devil religions. We weren't familiar with the scriptures at all. We read the ninth chapter and our head just spins because we don't know the background. But now we're going to pretend we're Jews. We're going to put Jewish thinking caps on today and pretend we're Jews and look through this Romans chapter 9 and make some sense of it in light of Malachi and in light of Genesis and see if we can understand this. Now, verse 11 of Romans 9. The children not being yet born, talking about Isaac and Rebekah's children. Verse 10, Rebekah conceived by one by Isaac. And the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Period. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And now, reading this as a Gentile that has no background in scripture, said, well, that doesn't seem fair. You mean God just chose Jacob before they were born and decided he was going to hate Esau before he was born? That doesn't seem right to me, but that's not what he's saying at all. So let's go very slow. I wish God wouldn't do this. But he does this to see if we'll study to show ourselves approved. Now, the purpose of election is determining the elect. Isaiah 42:1, Jesus Christ must come down through a certain lineage. And I am determining that I am going to elect Jacob to be the one through whom the Messiah's line will come. That's what I'm electing. Now, back when Rebekah was pregnant in Genesis chapter 25, got to go back there, being the Alpha and the Omega and seeing the end from the beginning, Genesis 25, end of verse 21, when Rebekah conceived, here's what happened to her. Historically, the children struggled together within her. She had twins in there, and they were fighting and wrestling and turning around and was popping all over the place. It looked like the scene in Alien just before the things came out, and all this movement in the belly, and she thought, said, if this be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And probably would have been wise for Sigourney Weaver to do that, but she didn't. But Rebekah went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, now listen, watch what the Lord says. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And then later on, when it's time for the birth, and when the days were her to be delivered, and the twins were in her womb, verse 25, the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. They called his name Esau. And after that, his brother came out, and his name was called Jacob. And verse 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And this all happened around 1,800 something BC. 1800 BC. Now back to where you are in Malachi. And keep your finger in Romans. You're going to need it there because we're going to have to go back to Romans. I want to look at that very carefully. Because if we're going to study the Bible correctly, what I have in my Bible is next to verse 12, Romans 9:12. I have Genesis 25:23, and I have approximately 1800 BC. And that's when that verse that Paul is using, it refers to a period 1800 years before Christ came. But the 13th verse says, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And that's taken here from Malachi chapter 1. But when did Malachi write, for all intents and purposes, make it easy? Around 400 BC. Around 400. Now, when you put that down in Romans, and number 13 is now, say, 400 BC, and number 12 is 1800 BC, you look between those two verses, and there's 12 centuries that have occurred between those two verses. 12 centuries. What happened in those 12 centuries? Well, now you got to go back to another minor prophet. Go to Obadiah, the fourth book after Daniel. And this is the shortest book of the Old Testament. Obadiah means the servant of the Lord. And the vision of Obadiah in verse 1 is what the Lord says of Edom, which is Esau. Edom is Esau. We learned that in Genesis 36, and you learn it if you read the rest of this book of Obadiah. You'll see it. And what's the problem with them? End of verse 2, thou art greatly despised. God despises them. Why? Verse 3, because of the pride of thine heart. They had iniquity. They had pride. The very thing that brought down Lucifer is pride. There are six things the Lord hateth, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Number one, a proud look. The iniquity of the heart of Edom and Esau was pride. Verse 4, he exalts themselves as the eagle. They want to set their nest among the stars, yet I will bring thee down, saith the Lord, just like Lucifer was brought down. They have iniquity in their heart. And the other problem is, verse 10, they have an outward transgression of violence against thy brother Jacob. So, God, seeing how the two manner of people were going to be elected, I'm not going to have my son born through a child that's going to raise a family that's going to become a nation of high-minded, proud people who are violent. Go back to where we were in Genesis 25. And so now when Paul writes the book of Romans, he's explaining, look, God elected, I'm going to have my son come through this line, and the other line is going to continue a downward spiral into the ditch of abomination and pride and hatred and violence. And Malachi, you tell them, I loved Israel. I love Jacob. I hate that other group there. Why is that? Back to verse 22, the children struggle. Why? Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the children, historically, literally, were like it describes right here in the next verses in this passage. But spiritually, it's a picture of the fact that there are two manner of people that come from the body wells of us. Our one well in our body brings forth our first birth, Esau. which is hairy and red. That's why he's also called Edom. Edom means red. And Esau means hairy, but he's also called Edom. It says later on in that verse somewhere in there that he's called, yeah, verse 30. Esau said to Jacob, feed me with the red pottage. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which is red. And Edom or Esau is a picture of like our Adamic first nature taken from the red clay, that fleshy, carnal nature. And Jacob, of course, is the second birth. And Jacob, verse 27, was a plain man dwelling in tents. And the tabernacle was a tent. That's where God dwelt. And the words of the book are plain to those that seek after them and understand them. And Jacob is a picture of someone. That's why Jacob gets changed to Israel, a prince with God, because he hearkens to the word of God and the place of God. And so we see in Malachi, I think the Jews could understand this. I know when Paul was writing to those Jews in Romans 9, any of those who had spent some time in the scripture were putting those things together. Ah, I'm beginning to see the pictures and the types. And I've loved you, Israel. I have loved Jacob. I love the one that is interested in the word of God. I love the new birth. I love the one that's interested in the temple. And I hate Esau, the cunning hunter, a man of the world. He wants to be part of the world. He's filled with violence. He's filled with pride. Verse 3, I hated him. I laid his mountains, the things he built up, and his heritage, all the things that he writes his history books about, and these famous names that we've all learned in school, none of them who serve God, they're all going to be destroyed. I've laid it waste. It's waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And verse 4, and Edom says, oh, we're impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. I mean, and it's an amazing thing to watch, lost people. They do have quite an amazing human spirit. They fight on even in the face of, impossible odds because you're fighting against God. And so I saw this movie not too long ago, a crazy movie about some earthquake happening in California and everything's all destroyed and the guy standing on top of the mountain and the wife says, what do we do now? We rebuild. And there was some other movie about some comet hitting the earth and Washington was wiped out and now we're going to rebuild. And that's Edom. We're going to just return and we're going to build the desolate places. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, they'll build, I'll throw them down. They're going to be called the border of wickedness. The people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. The indignation of the Lord. It's part of the judgment of God. God despises the wicked people that will not, they won't build upon his foundation. They won't build upon the words of the Lord and Jesus Christ. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but if you're of a perverse heart, you shall be despised. I'm going to come destroy it. Go to Psalm 78. The indignation of the Lord. Historically, one of the pictures of the indignation of the Lord is found in Psalm 78. Have you loved us? I saved you. I gave you the new birth. I made you part of my people. You're now the people of God. You're princes with God. Yeah, but the Edomites, they have big cities with neon lights and all kinds of places like that and penthouses. I'm going to knock them all down. I hate that stuff. Psalm 78 and the indignation of the Lord. Let me see. He's talking about, verse 43, how he, God wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, Psalm 78:44. He turned the Egyptian fields to blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse sorts of flies among them, devoured them, frogs destroyed them. The increase he gave to the caterpillar, their labor to the locust. He destroyed the vines with hail, the sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, their flocks to the hot thunderbolts. He hit them with lightning. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger and wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. You're going to rebuild. I've got indignation against that forever, God says. And I showed it to you historically in Egypt. And if you think that was just a temporary thing, I'm the Lord, I change not. Go to the book of Nahum, chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, but he will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Verse 4, 5, the mountains will quake at him, the hills will melt, the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, the rocks are thrown down by him. But the Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Jacob, I love you. You put your trust in me. I'm going to keep you through this and get you through it and take care of you. But I hate that Esau. I'm going to take care of him. And verse 5, your eyes shall see. And you'll say, boy, the Lord be magnified from the border of Egypt, or from the border of Israel. And all of Israel's borders will just be magnifying outward to the whole Lord, the glory to the whole world, the glory of God and the goodness of God. And that's the way it should be, is we should be magnifying this. And the Lord just, look, I love you. And I don't know why you get envious at the short time Esau and the Edomites are having their little parades and doing their things and their Allentown Art Festivals. Don't worry about that stuff. They can build those things all they want. I'm going to destroy those things. I'm going to throw them down. They're going to be called the border of wickedness. The people against the Lord is going to have his indignation forever. I change not. And the issue is, do you want to stay in that first birth like Esau or Edom, or do you want to come to me? Now, you've wandered away from it. You know, it's interesting here. This is kind of the end of the time of Israel. God started calling them in 2000 BC. Here we are in 390 BC. It's been a long, long ride here, and we're getting right down to the very end. It reminds us of the end of the church age. I mean, we wonder where the love of the Lord is. We're not satisfied. We want more of the things of the world. We want more of the Adam. We've kind of left our love too and not believed in God's love. Ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? I mean, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his love for us. We love him because he first loved us. We didn't love him first. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. We love him. There's no fear in love. The perfect love of God casts out fear. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so the same thing was going on back there in Malachi's time. The final messenger is trying to get his people to turn back. Now, we'll wait to hit the next section next week where he begins to rebuke the priests, because one of the problems that happen is in high places, the leaders have drifted, and the leaders were causing the people to err. And that's the same problem we have in the church today. Of course, we've heard this from Jeremiah. We've heard it from Isaiah. It seems like we keep repeating the same mistakes. But God wants you to know, I've loved you. Why would you say, where have I loved you? I have loved Jacob. I have loved my people, Israel. I love my children in the church. I hate that first birth. Get away from that thing. Don't trust it. And next week we'll see. So short lesson tonight. Malachi, the messenger, the final messenger. The next voice you'll hear is John the Baptist. The next voice we'll hear is going to be the 144,000, and then the Lord. And it was John the Baptist, and then the Lord. Things are the same thing. The Lord's going to repeat it. All right, till next week.